Okay, today we plan to go through Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 to 13. Now, there's a genre of film productions known as mysteries. Mysteries revolve around the solution of a problem or a crime. How will the problem or the crime get solved? How does it all tie together? Who did it or who done it? What happened? How did they do it? Ever face an unanswered question in your life, a mystery of some sort? Why did this happen? Why did this disaster take place? Why did this loss take place? Well, God is a God of mysteries and is able to solve the mysteries. Maybe not immediately. It may take some time, but he's able to sort of bring things to the surface and bring good out of all those that are, all the chapters that are especially difficult. So today's passage, in it, Paul discusses what he calls the mystery of Christ. The mystery has to do with the age-old problem of the Gentiles, the non-Jews. How can they be reconciled to the Jewish people and to God, ultimately? So how can they possibly come into unity, and how can that take place? So Paul lays out four aspects of this mystery. The revealing of the mystery, and then various aspects that we'll look at also. So he looks at the revealing of the mystery, and then different aspects, sort of from different perspectives as far as this mystery of the Gentiles being offered the good news of Jesus Christ. So background for this passage, Paul is writing Ephesians from a Roman jail, and yet he is very, very, very excited. He's excited about the spiritual blessings that he and each believer possess, and he's excited about the love and the faith of his readers, and in his excitement, he bursts into prayer for his readers. He prays for understanding, he prays for hope, he prays for power. He's just praying big time for them. He loves them so much. Then he proclaims how Christ has made it possible for Gentiles to partake in the good news of Christ. So in this passage, Paul continues this theme of God's grace now open to the Gentiles, the non-Jews, a truth that was formerly a mystery, but now it's been revealed, and specifically he zeroes in on those four aspects of the mystery. We'll take a look at it, but first, let's pray. Please stand. We're going to pray, read through the whole passage, and then work our way through it verse by verse. Father, I thank you for this passage we're about to read, and I pray that you'd cause it to click in our minds. Help us to understand it. You've said in Scripture that we really can't understand spiritual things very well unless your Holy Spirit opens up our eyes, helps us understand. So, Lord, help us. Help us to understand. May it make sense to us. And so we pray, Father, for you to just increase our faith, our trust in you. And we just thank you, Lord, for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 to 13. Verse 1, for this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I've briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of this mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Please be seated. Paul just packs a punch. He loads so much into this. Every sentence in Ephesians is like full. In fact, they're long sentences, and they're full of really, really good stuff. So we're going to take a look at this four aspects of the mystery of Christ. Aspect number one, the revealing of the mystery. In verse 1, for this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles. So in light of the fact that believing Gentiles are now being fitted together with believing Jews into a holy temple, Paul is now a prisoner because of that. But he sees himself not as a prisoner of Rome, but as a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Paul's life is in God's hands. He's been called to go to bat for the Gentiles, the non-Jews, and this calling will involve a backlash. It will involve suffering. The Jewish community in general will not like this at all. That Paul has been called by God to preach wonderful forgiveness to Gentiles. They don't have to become Jewish first. They don't have to fulfill the Old Testament law. They can just respond to the grace of God and what Jesus has done for us. He went to the cross for us in our place. He died a brutal death, and he rose again from the dead. And what happened is actually on the cross, he took the death penalty in our place. That's the deal. That's what Jesus did for us. He actually paid for us, paid for our sins, every single sin. Verse 2, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation, the stewardship, of the grace of God which was given to me for you. So God has given Paul special grace for this task. Very special grace. And boy, when God calls us to do something, we need his grace to do it. If we say, oh, I got this one covered. He's given me the talents I need or whatever. It's like, be careful. Be careful. Because we need to be open to his empowerment, and we need his empowerment to do the things he's called us to do. Even things that are sort of easy for us. It's like, no, we need his empowerment. We need him to give us grace. And that's what's happening in the case of Paul. Verse 3, how by that revelation, he made known to me the mystery, as I've briefly written already. So in verse 3, that was the first half of verse 3. So God's revealed to Paul this special mystery. The mystery that he's already written about, it says here in verse 3. That the Gentiles, and he's already written this in earlier verses in Ephesians, that the Gentiles have now been brought near to God by Christ's blood. They've been brought near directly by Christ's blood. That there's peace between Gentile and Jew in Christ. There's unity between believing Gentile and believing Jew, those who believe in Jesus. They now have access to God. Wonderful access, and they're now members of God's household. They could rest on the solid foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and they can now trust in Christ as their chief cornerstone. So things we looked at previously. They're being built into a holy temple with believing Jews together. They're being fitted together, they're like stones fitted together. God is building a building, and his spirit is dwelling. God is dwelling, actually, in that building. He's dwelling in the midst of believers. The rest of verse 3, as I have briefly written already, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So God has revealed this mystery to Paul, and he gets it. He understands it. God is able to reveal mysteries, wonderful mysteries. Remember Joseph before Pharaoh. Pharaoh had the disturbing dream. Joseph was able to... God was able to reveal the mystery through Joseph. And remember Nebuchadnezzar, he had a dream, and he wasn't sure what to make of it. It was in Daniel chapter 2. And it's like, boy, there's a big structure, and there's like a big statue, and there's parts of it. There's four parts. Actually, the fourth part has an A and a B, and it's like, what do you do with this? And there's a head, and there's shoulders, and there's waist, and there's legs, and there's feet, and what does this mean? Daniel was able to interpret because God gave him grace to interpret. So God is able to bring, he's able to bring to light truths that were formerly hidden. He's able to reveal mysteries. Verse 5, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. So this mystery was previously unknown, completely unexpected. People did not expect this. But now it's been revealed, uncovered. The cover's been taken off. So it's been revealed, turns out, by the Spirit, not by man's intellect, not by people figuring it out. It was by the Spirit. He's the one who revealed it. And he revealed it to the holy apostles, such as Paul, and to the prophets, who dimly foresaw what God was going to do and wrote down hundreds of years before it took place various aspects of the coming of the Messiah, his life, his death, his resurrection. And there were little glimmers of hope that somehow Gentiles would be impacted by this. So is there possibly a mystery in your life? God's able to solve and reveal mysteries in his time. He has answers to all of our questions. And sometimes we may have various mysteries. Why did this happen? What good could possibly come from a child who dies unexpectedly, an accident, or drunk driver who crosses the median and kills someone from the car? And what do you do with this? How do you understand it? How do you make any sense of it? What comes to mind is there's a pastor, a Calvary Chapel pastor in New Jersey. His name is Lloyd Pulley. And Lloyd Pulley is a very cool guy. He used to have him at the Bible study I had at Bell Labs. We'd have a Wednesday Bible study. And once a month, during a season of time anyway, once a month we had a guest speaker, someone, a local pastor. And Lloyd Pulley was one of the guest speakers we had. In fact, we had him multiple times. We had a couple Calvary Chapel pastors. That's how I first started getting to know about Calvary Chapel. That's one of the ways in which I started getting to know Calvary Chapel as a movement. So Lloyd Pulley, his mom died when he was 4 years old. And his grandmother raised him. His grandmother was a believer. His grandmother led him to Christ as far as led him, provided a foundation on which the Lord built and ultimately came to Christ. I'll put it that way. Lloyd wrestled. He was actually from Jackson in Michigan. And he wrestled for MSU. And turns out he had an injury fairly early in his career. I don't know if he was a freshman or a sophomore. But he, in the process, got fully saved. Fully committed to the Lord. Fully, he said, Lord, my life is yours. I don't understand what all happened, but my life is yours. Why did my mom die? Don't know, but you provided my grandmother. Why did I get a scholarship, or why did I go to MSU and only to have an injury? And it's like, don't know, but Lord, I need to serve you. So he gets saved. He gives his heart to Jesus, opened the door to ministry for him. He went to the West Coast. He was part of a Calvary there and on staff there. And now he's pastoring a church that I don't know how many thousands of people. They have a radio station that beams into New York City and much of New Jersey. And God has used him in wonderful ways. Not because we're a big church. That doesn't mean God uses us more or less, but God has used him in incredible ways, and he has had an amazing impact in the lives of people. So some people can get stuck and say, well, why did this happen? And they get bitter against God. They shake their fist at him. And others say, I don't know why, but I'm just going to respond to you, God. In the midst of all that we go through, God offers us grace. That's unmerited favor. The desire and power to do the will of God. And we can either get bitter and say, well, I don't trust anyone now because life's just really been mean to me. Or we can say, Lord, I don't know what's going on, but I'm going to serve you. Life is very much a mystery, but you know the answers. You know all things, so I'm just going to serve you. And that's what happened in Lloyd Pulley's life, and a wonderful example, each one of us. He's been out here for some men's conferences, too. Neat guy. Strong as a brick. We played softball against him. I was in another church. We played softball against him. And he hit a line drive once. I was playing left field. And the line drive was so strong. The ball was hit so hard that I went up. And it just took my mitt way back. and it just like bounced off my mitt. I was decent at catching fly balls. And I was like, I couldn't handle it. So he got himself, I think, a triple or so. And sigh. So we looked at the revealing of this mystery. Now Paul summarizes the greatness of this mystery. Aspect number two, verses 6, 7, 8, and 9, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body, partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the grace, the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God. So we see the greatness of the mystery. This mystery rocks. It's amazing. In verse 6, the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. So they're partaking in an amazing inheritance. All of a sudden, they've been stamped as you are a rich, rich person because you're going to inherit eternal life as far as you have it now, and you inherit it. Those who believe in Jesus Christ, you inherit the wonderful riches of heaven and access to God, all the incredible aspects of what is available to us and really what's in store for us also. In verse 6 also, of the same body, so one with believing Jews, one with Jesus. There's a sense of unity. Verse 6 also, partakers of his promise, so able to partake. It was grafted into the promise or the promises to Abraham. Somehow they've been grafted in. We don't replace Abraham. We don't replace the Jewish people. Non-Jews who come to faith in Christ, we don't replace the promises to the Jewish people. Their eyes are going to be opened. Most of them do not know, but their eyes are going to be opened. They're going to come to faith in Christ, and they're going to weep over the one whom they pierced, according to the prophet Zechariah, and they will receive him. It'll be a future time when the time of the Gentiles is going to come to an end, and then the time of the Jewish people, God finishes unfinished business in the context of the Jewish people. And so they're going to come to faith in Christ. So partakers of his promise. In verse 8, the unsearchable riches. So believing Gentiles, they are now rich in Christ. All the riches that we saw in chapter 1, the forgiveness, the promise of heaven, just the wonderful inheritance, all the riches we have. Access again to God, amazing things. And then verse 9, the fellowship of the mystery. So fellowship between Gentile and Jew, formerly impossible. Formerly could not happen. It was hidden, but now it's possible and now it's been revealed. And Paul is like right there as far as God rolling that out. As per verse 7, Paul has become a minister, a herald, according to verse 7, according to a gift of God. It's a gift. It's not something he's earned. It's not like, oh, I've been in rabbinical school for this many years, so God's going to use me because of that. It's like, that's not how it works. Training can be helpful, but ultimately it's a gift of God, and he's the one who leads us to get different training, kinds of training, whatever. So it's a gift of God. It was a gift in Paul's life. It's a gift in our lives as far as whenever God uses us, whether it's some kind of ministry that we're starting, let's say we're reaching out to homeless people in Detroit, or just different ministries that we take on. It's a gift of God, and it's all by his grace. So it's according to a gift of God. It's according to the grace of God. It's unearned. Grace, again, is the desire and power to do the will of God. It's also according to the effective working of his power. It's God's power at work in Paul, and it needs to be God's power at work in our lives. So Paul he refers to himself as least of all the saints. So formerly a persecutor of the church, the number one persecutor of the church, now given incredible grace to preach the very message that he had resisted. He had been persecuting to the point of death people who proclaimed Christ, that he had risen from the dead, and he was the key to forgiveness with God. And he was so adamant against that. But then he met Jesus Christ himself, the risen Christ. He had already risen from the dead. And he realized, whoa, I've been fighting against the very one that is now saving me. And so, incredible grace. He's the least of all the saints. Former persecutor, now number one proclaimer. So a great mystery and a great way of making it known using Paul. That's aspect number two, the greatness of the mystery. Aspect number three, the God of the mystery. The God of the mystery, verses 9, 10, and 11. And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ. Verse 10, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we see that the God of the mystery is a great God. He's an awesome God. Take a look at verse 9. He's our creator. He created all things. He created all things through Jesus Christ. So everyone sitting in this room, he's created each one of us. And I say, well, that's amazing. Did he have time for that? Did he know about me? Yes, he knew about each one of you. He has plenty of time, and he allowed you to come into being. He created the heavens and the earth and each one of us. And the fact that he created us means that he has a desire for us. He created us for a purpose, for a reason. And for us, we have a responsibility and the privilege of discovering, Lord, why have you created me? What is it you've created me for? What gifts have you given me? What are you calling me to do? And each one of us have a calling. Everyone who's in Christ has a calling. And everyone who's not in Christ needs to enter into a relationship with Christ and discover why God made you. It's not just to have a good time. It's not just to go to party from party to party. I've been there. It's empty. It's not going to satisfy. You get drunk and it's like, oh, getting sick the next morning is a terrible thing. I don't know if anyone here has ever experienced that. It's humiliating. It's like, this is a humiliating thing to go through. It's like, if you've ever been sick, even just from, you know, being sick, it's just a terrible thing. But you do it because of what you've done to yourself or what you've put into your own body. It's like humiliating. And it's like we've been created for more. We've been created for more. There's purposes that God has for our lives, and they are eternal, eternally impacting purposes. That's what he has for us. So the God of the mystery. So he's created all things. Also verse 10, he has manifold wisdom. Manifold means many-sided. It means multifaceted. He's making his wisdom known by the church, by believers, and he's making it known to principalities, that means rulers, and to powers in the heavenly places. In other words, we're on display before the spiritual rulers of this world, the unseen world even, and the angels, including the fallen angels. We're on display even before Satan and his henchmen. We're on display. So he might make known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places the wisdom of God. Incredibly, incredibly, he does amazing things. Verse 11, he has an eternal purpose. According to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. He has eternal purposes, and he accomplished them through Christ. Eternal purposes. Think about that. It's like, right from the beginning of eternity, which has no beginning. So it's like, whoa, way back then. And if you think you got the beginning of eternity figured out, then it's like, keep going back further because there's no end to it. And so he always knew what was going to happen. And that at any given time, he sort of causes things to take place. And he allows other things, the fallenness of humanity, to take place at this time. But he's in the process of saving people. He's in the process of pouring out his grace on people and bringing people into a relationship with himself. He's working mightily. And in the end, he will right all the wrongs. We'll be gathered up to be with him. We look forward to that. There's a millennial kingdom where he will rule and reign. And then after that, the eternal state. And it'll be a perfect place with no sin in us, no sin around us. And we'll be worshiping the Lord. And we'll be in fellowship with him and with other believers. in a marvelous, marvelous way. So eternal purposes. The fall of humanity did not take God by surprise. He had an eternal purpose in mind to bring reconciliation through Christ, and this reconciliation will involve the Jewish people and then the Gentiles. And so God's eternal purpose, it includes us, non-Jewish people who've come to Christ. There may be some Jewish people who've come to Christ here in our midst. But whether Jew or Gentile, believers are brought into the same body. And so we're one in Christ. So it includes us, includes our eternal future. Now, since he's our creator, we are accountable to him. He created us, we're accountable to him. And since he has manifold wisdom, if we need wisdom, let's ask him for wisdom. Let's ask him for the wisdom we need to make decisions and to say, Lord, I don't know which way to go. Help lead me in the path that will bring you the most glory. And just continue to pray that. Give me wisdom. And he can speak to us through the Bible. He can speak to us through prayer. He can speak to us through godly counsel. And there's a lot of ways that he speaks and a lot of ways he reveals to us the wisest path. Now, since he also has eternal purposes, let's trust him. He has the big picture in mind. He knows it. He's got it. And so we can trust him. So why did that terrible thing take place? I don't know. Sometimes we just don't know. But we can trust the God who allowed it to happen in this fallen world. He is bringing people to faith in him. Someone asked me just yesterday, well, why in Ukraine are kids dying and some terrible things happening? It's a painful world right now. Suffering is an enigma. It's a question mark in our mind. It's like, why is this happening? Innocent people suffering, and you hate to see that. At the same time, if God was to get rid of all sort of fallenness, if he did that right after Jesus was raised from the dead, how many people would have been in heaven? How many people would have become believers? Only the very early disciples right at that time. If it was after Acts chapter 2, then you have about 3,000 people added to the mix. If everything had finished up at that point, then you have 3,000 believers. That's great. But there have been millions and millions and millions of people impacted by the gospel. And so in this really weird current age that we're in, where he has saved us spiritually, but it hasn't yet been rolled out as far as physically. And in this world, there's still fallenness, and there's still sickness, and there's still death. And yet there's eternal life in Christ. After we die, we're given new bodies. So it's not the end. Death is not the end. And so at this time, God is bringing forth his gospel and saving people. He's saving people. And he can save the craziest of people. He can save the most unlikely people. Paul was an unlikely person. So aspect number three, the God of the mystery. Aspect number four, we've been looking at three aspects so far of the mystery, the revealing of the mystery, the greatness of the mystery, the God of the mystery, and lastly, the impact of the mystery. Aspect number four, the impact of the mystery. Verse 12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. So there are two huge impacts of the mystery of Christ that Paul gives at this time in these two verses. One is bold access. He says boldness and access with confidence. So Gentiles can now know God. They can approach God. He is never too busy. He's never too tired. If you had possibly a distant dad, for example, in your life, or a dad who was so busy, well, it turns out God himself, he's very accessible. He's someone we can approach. And so he never turns us away. He never says, oh, based on all the things you did yesterday, I'm not even going to listen to you today. That's not how he works. We could approach him and say, Lord, I messed up yesterday, or I messed up last week, or I messed up last month, and I need cleansing. I need fresh cleansing. And he says, welcome. I got fresh cleansing. We're going to wash your feet. Your feet have gotten dirtied, and we're going to wash your feet afresh, and then I'm going to send you back out there. Do it again. And don't do the bad stuff, but do the good stuff that I want you to do. So bold access. We approach him not through our own merits, but through the faith, or faith in him, trust in Christ and in his provision for us. That's how we approach him. Secondly, there's no need to lose heart. That's the second way, as far as the second impact that Paul gives at this time. Paul says, do not lose heart at his tribulations, at his suffering. His tribulations are nothing to despair over. That's what he's saying. Do not fret over the tribulations that I've suffered. In fact, his tribulations are their glory. Paul is suffering because of the message that the Gentiles are partakers of God's glory. He's suffering because of that. Now, for us, tribulations also, they need not cause us despair. God has purposes that we may not understand. Mysteries as to why we suffer. Mysteries as to why something took place. But he knows what he's doing. And there's no need to lose heart. He knows what he's up to. He knows what he's allowing. And he can somehow use it for good in our lives. We can learn how to forgive people. We can learn how to get a hold of God in the midst of incredible stress. And he allows the various circumstances that take place. He allows those to take place. And he has wonderful purposes for us in them. And so it's like, is that really true? It's like, yep, it's true. It's true. Nothing can separate us from his love. Absolutely nothing can separate us from his love. Those wonderful words of Paul in Romans. Nothing can separate us from his love. Or the words of James. Consider it pure joy whenever you face trials. The testing of your faith, it produces endurance. It produces patience. And God uses these trials. He uses this fallen chapter of life, this age that we're in right now. He uses it to build character in us, and he uses us to proclaim the gospel to other people, the good news of Christ to other people. He wastes nothing. He wastes nothing, and somehow he's extended this time, 2,000 years. The early church folks, they probably thought there was indications that they thought that Jesus is going to come back really, really soon. Really, really soon. It turns out, nope, didn't happen. From our perspective, in some ways, soon is an interesting word, because soon, from our perspective, it's like, seems like a long time. It's not really soon. But from God's perspective, soon is 2,000 years. And it's always been soon. Knows at any time he could come back. At any moment in human history, it could be tomorrow that Jesus gathers us up to be with him. It could be tomorrow that the tribulation begins in all of its glory or lack of glory, I'll say that. It's the time of judgment on wayward humanity, but it's also a last call to all of humanity. And we don't know how long we have. So we live in light of an anytime return. We live in light of the fact that he could bring a quick chapter to things. But also he's extending things so we can share Christ with others. We could raise our kids in the way of the Lord. We could share with our office mate about the wonderful things Jesus has done in our lives. We can have a sports club and teach kids, 63 kids, about the Lord Jesus and how he's changed our lives. We can impact the men's shelter in Detroit. We can impact different people who God places into our heart, onto our heart, as far as people he wants us to impact. So the impact of the mystery. Personal application. Personal application regarding the revealing of the mystery. God's able to solve and reveal mysteries in his time. Well, is there any mystery in your life that needs solving? Is there any mystery that needs solving? Why did the accident take place? Why the health challenge? Why the personal loss, the incredibly painful personal loss, what I was looking at the process of getting, and yet I somehow lost it, whatever that is. So are you willing to trust that God will solve, will reveal this mystery in his time? You may not know till the other side of eternity. Or, like Pastor Lloyd, you may know sooner. It's like this whole thing, as far as him pastoring such a wonderful church in New Jersey, he had a huge impact on me, and here's one guy. And he's impacting many, many people via radio, via the people that come on Sundays and throughout the week. And God set up the whole thing. Mom died at age 4. He was age 4. Grandmother, faithful, raised him up. MSU, the wrestling, and yet an injury, all that disappointment. It's like, oh, life was coming together, then I got injured. And yet it all started making sense because God's used him in wonderful ways. And he can use each one of us in wonderful ways. He wastes nothing. He wastes nothing. All the disappointments, all the hardship, all the physical pain, all the other issues, he wastes nothing. He uses it for his glory somehow. Is he the author of all the bad stuff? No, but he uses it at this time. Now, regarding the greatness of this mystery, the Gentiles have become fellow heirs, partakers of God's promise with unsearchable riches. Are you living that way? Are you living that way as someone who will inherit unlimited eternal wealth? Unlimited eternal wealth. You've got incredible riches in eternity, and there's access to them now to some degree. You have access now to these unsearchable spiritual riches in Christ. So are you living that way? I mean, keep your head up. Don't let someone take you and just manipulate you or put you, you just cause your face to be just smushed into the mud. If you are a son or daughter of the Lord, there is value, and there's value in each person, every person. But if you're a son or daughter of God, if you've given your life to Jesus Christ, you are incredibly valuable, incredibly valuable. And so don't let anyone do that. If someone has been trying to put strings on you, you're free. You're free in Christ. There's no reason to be manipulated by anyone. And it's wonderful as far as what we have for us. So you're living that way. It's like, here's a temptation that comes. No, I'm a son of God, or I'm a daughter of God. I love Jesus Christ. I can't give in to this temptation. And so each one of us are tempted daily. And so may that be our mindset. It's like, Lord, you've created me for something better. I got drunk once as a believer. I was about 1 month old in Christ. And I was witnessing to somebody. He was my next door neighbor when I was a kid growing up. And I was like, I'm going to witness to this guy. He goes, hey, Dave, come on over to my apartment. I go, okay, I'm going to witness to him. And I'm going to tell him all about Jesus. Well, he offers me a beer. And it's like, okay, I'm just hanging with him, so I'll have a beer. Well, then I have a second beer and a third beer. And I think it was about 10 beers. I was in bad shape, very bad shape. And I'm telling him about Jesus Christ, and I'm just totally like sloshed. Guess what? He didn't come to Christ. He did not come to Christ. In fact, he had a tragic death after that. Tragic death. So when the temptations come our way, it's like, let's say, Lord, you've created me for more. I don't want to waste my life. I don't want to waste the opportunities. Help me say no to the sins of the flesh. Help me say no to the world, the flesh, and the devil. So let's live that way. Unsearchable riches given to us. Regarding the God of the mystery, he created all things, including us. We're accountable to him. So are you living your life knowing that you're going to give him an account? Everyone's going to give him an account. Believers come before Jesus, the judgment seat of Christ, the bema seat of Christ. We give an account of our lives. Everything we've done unto the flesh is burned up. Everything we've done unto the Lord, it remains, and it's rewarded. And there's the sense of, well done, my good and faithful servant. So let's have a loud, well done, my good and faithful servant, not a very quiet, well done, my good and faithful servant. Let's have a, well done, my good, my faithful servant. And that means we've said no to sin. That means we've said yes to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. That means we've walked with God. That means we've done the little things that he's looking for. And we've done our part to interact with the Holy Spirit, who's bringing about the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, and all the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. And we're cooperating with him. So the God of the mystery, he created all things. Let's live our lives as one who will give an account. Now, for those who aren't believers, it's the great white throne judgment, and that's not a place I want anyone to go to. You're going to give an account for your own sins, and it's like you have no one to pay for them because you've rejected Christ your whole life. Don't do it. Do not reject Christ your entire life. Give your heart to him. He paid for your sins so you can know God and be forgiven. Now, he also, the God of mystery or the mystery, he has manifold wisdom. When you need wisdom, are you asking him for wisdom? Are you asking him? It's like, Lord, I need wisdom. He loves to give wisdom to those who ask him. And then he has eternal purposes. Are you willing to trust him with the big picture, even if we don't understand all that's happened? Lord, I'm willing to serve you. I'm going to serve you, even though I don't like what's happening, or even though I'm hurting right now, or even though I don't understand. I'm still going to serve you, and that's what growth is all about. It's easy to serve him when things are going great. Are we going to serve him when everything's taken away, when we go through a Job experience? Then regarding the impact of the mystery, we have bold access. Are you regularly approaching God the Father? If not, why not? Do you feel ashamed? Are you too busy? Too self-reliant? Don't let anything keep you from boldly accessing the throne of grace. It's there for us. The only thing keeping us from it is us. Satan tries to do things to fool us, to deceive us, but ultimately it's our own choice. So let's take him up on his offer of access. And then lastly, regarding the impact of the ministry, we need not lose heart when trials strike, when people suffer, when wrongs are committed. There's no need to lose heart. God sees it all. He sees it all. He will right all wrongs in his time. When he does come back, every knee will bow. Jesus is Lord. People don't know that. So many people don't know that, but he is Lord, and every knee will bow. So don't lose heart at this time. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time in your word. And Lord, thank you for the fact that you're the one who does reveal mysteries. You're the one who solves mysteries. The mystery regarding the Gentiles, the non-Jews. How could they ever be forgiven? How could they ever come into unity with you and with Jewish people? And Lord, you solve mysteries in our lives as well. And Lord, in your time, I pray that you would just make all things clear, whether it's on this side of eternity or later when we go to be with you. I pray that you'd make all things clear at just the right time, but help us to walk by faith. Lord, help us to do the right thing. Help us to press in and to know you better. And especially in those tough times, help us to press in, to ask you for wisdom, to ask you for grace, to ask you for the things we need, the power to be able to live a godly life at this time. Lord, for anyone who's listening, who's yet to come to a place of surrender, I pray that you would do that in their lives. Lord, that you'd grace them, you would work in their lives, that they would understand that they would give control of their life. They would transfer it from them to you. No longer in the center of their life, their happiness, their goals. But now it's, Lord, I'm serving you. What do you want me to do? What do you create me to do? I no longer want to be in the center. I want you to be in the center. So I pray that you would do that work. Thank you, Lord, for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.